The reading this morning is taken from John 8, verses 31 to 47. It's on page 101 in your red pew Bible. We celebrate Reformation Day today as we remember the work of Martin Luther to keep the church focused on its God-given mission. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them as it is that you are not of God." The word of the Lord.
Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the 499th anniversary of the Reformation. Next year we'll celebrate 500 years since Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. That door functioned like our social media of today, becoming a place to offer opportunity for debate and discussion. Martin Luther, a faithful monk and priest, spoke out of a holy discontent for what the church had become. It had largely abandoned its mission to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church had become very worldly by abusing its power, as Daniel shared in the children's message a moment ago, and it's abusing its authority over people. The church and its leadership all the way to Rome had become corrupted by cheating people out of vast sums of money in return for a worthless scrap of paper that proclaimed forgiveness of sins for a very hefty price. Luther spoke the truth of God's word, like we hear today in John chapter 8, because Luther's sole purpose was to reform the church, not to break away, but to reform it, to change it, to make it better, to bring it back to its focus of being a church that is faithful upon God's word and built upon that foundation of God's word. But the church of that day could not handle the truth. And threats were placed on Luther's life, just like they were placed on Jesus' life when he brought the truth to his people in his day and time. Luther was excommunicated by the Pope, and what followed was the formation of the Protestant Church, later dubbed Lutheran. Many other reformers followed in the footsteps of Luther, breaking away from Mother Rome to form churches that were founded upon the Word of God. So just so that we make a distinction today, this is Martin Luther, the reformer. And this is Martin Luther King Jr., who also brought great reform to this country, fighting for equality and racial justice. On paper, when you see the names Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr., people often confuse the two, but there is no confusion. But the great thing is that both were reformers in their own respective rights. Both were inspired by God to fight for what was right and what was just. As Lutheran Christians, we uphold the law and the gospel in this very delicate balance, not tipping too far one way and not tipping too far the other way. Simply put, the law condemns and the gospel saves. When we sin and fall short of the glory of God, as Paul mentioned in Romans 3:23, it's the law which points out our sin and condemns us for that sin. As Luther would often say, the law makes us live in dread or in fear of God's wrath. And rightly so, because we deserve punishment for our sin. Luther himself, early on in his ministry, personally struggled with the demands of the law, so much so that he drove himself to the point of despising God. It was in Luther's teaching on Psalm 22 where his eyes were opened and God revealed to him that gift of grace. Luther realized that Jesus could only utter, my God, why have you forsaken me?" if Jesus himself became sin, taking the judgment earned by humans on his shoulders. You see, God's wrath and God's judgment for our sin were satisfied on the cross. Jesus took the full wrath of that punishment from God on our behalf. He essentially took our place, died for our sins. And by doing so, Jesus put his righteousness upon all of us who repent of our sins and who believe in what he did for us. The implication for Luther and for Christianity today from that point in history is massive. That righteousness is offered on the cross, nowhere else. You and I cannot earn that by anything that we try or do, only through Christ's body and blood given for us are we made free. Because grace is that free gift of God. A couple of weeks ago, Daniel used a fantastic example in the children's sermon. Today's was awesome as well. But 2 weeks ago, he talked about that balance between law and gospel with the hula hoop. You remember the hula hoop? Law on the one side, gospel on the other. And so he used that to point out the fact that when we do something we shouldn't, the law comes into place. And it's a law that, again, condemns us of our sin, convicts us of it, and it should drive us to despair so that we turn to God and we repent of our sin. And that's where the gospel comes in, where Jesus absolves or forgives our sins and restores us to a right relationship with God. This is where the idea of reformation came from, to change ourselves, to make ourselves better. We can't do it alone. It's Christ who does that in us and through us. Again, the law conforms us to God's commands, but the gospel transforms us so that we might live lives in freedom, knowing that we are forgiven and saved again by Christ's body and blood. But you know what? As human beings, we still live in this world. We live in a sinful, broken world. And so how do we stop all of that? Do we ever stop sinning? Well, the answer is no, because we live and we are tempted daily, bombarded by sin and temptation and all kinds of evil out there. And sometimes it causes us to turn away from God. And so we need the law. the law to stop us in our tracks and say, whoa, 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 this is wrong, so that we don't go further off into the dangerous path. And then the gospel is there to turn us around and head us back in the right direction toward God. Someone once said, the law discovers the disease, and the gospel gives the remedy. There's a great example today in history of this delicate balance between law and gospel and how Reformation works in our lives as followers of Christ. The story is told about Fiorello LaGuardia. If you don't know, this guy was mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all throughout World War II. He was a colorful character. He used to ride into New York City along with the fire department on their trucks, or he would go along with the police to raid speakeasies. And when the newspapers were on strike, he would go to the radio station and read the Sunday funnies to the kids. And oftentimes he would take an entire orphanage to go to a baseball game. The LaGuardia Airport was named after Fiorella LaGuardia. The story goes that one bitterly cold night in January, back in 1935, a couple of you were alive then, I think, but back in 35, he went to a night court that served one of the poorest wards of the city, and LaGuardia dismissed the judge, gave him the night off, and took over the bench himself. Within a few moments, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had abandoned her, that her daughter was sick, that her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom she had stolen the loaf of bread refused to drop the charges. He said, "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed a big sigh. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." Money meant a lot more in those days. But even as LaGuardia pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his own pocket, and he pulled out the $10 bill and tossed it into his famous sombrero and saying, "Here's the $10 fine which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat." "Mr. Bailiff," he said, "collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, you can imagine the headlines in the paper. It reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving children. 50 cents being the amount contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and even the New York City policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. People of God, that's Reformation in action. The law was there to point out the sin, the crime, the stolen loaf of bread. The punishment had to be carried out, the fine. But then, here's where the change takes place. The gospel came in, not only paying the penalty, but going the extra mile, providing for a family in need out of the riches that God had provided to all of them, to all of us. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen.